We're walking through the scriptures chronologically in 2021, and our series is called G2R, Genesis to Revelation, Life Changes, and that's what we're looking for, are life changes. And so today, we're going to talk about probably the greatest character in all of the scriptures other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you some hints, see if you can figure out who we're going to talk about. More is written about this character other than Christ than any other character in all of the scripture. Did that help you? Oh, let me give you another one. This is the only character in the scripture who is described as having a heart like God. Oh, now that probably did it for a bunch of you right there. Let me give you another one. This was the second king of Israel and the greatest of all the kings that Israel ever had. It's the mighty King David, and he's going to be our role model. Well, are you sure we need him for a role model? Was he perfect? By no means was he perfect. His life was a documentary of successes and failures. Well, does that give me the license then to live however I want to? And whether it's a success or a failure, God's going to bless it? Absolutely not. David was punished for all those failures. And I promise you, you do not want to pay the price that David had to pay. But his heart is the key thing. It was his heart that God was impressed with. Only person that he says has a heart like mine. That's what we want to model. How do I have a heart like God's? That's what I want in my life too. All right, last week we dealt with the first king that Israel had, and it was Saul. And if you remember from our study last week, he was such a disaster, a spiritual failure. And so to the point that God even made the statement that I've rejected him from being king and that I'm going to replace him. That broke the heart of the mighty prophet Samuel. And so we're not told how long, but Samuel went into a period of mourning over Saul. And so God confronts Samuel and gives him further instructions. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 16. We're going to start reading in verse 1. And let's begin there. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing as I rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I'm sending you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons." What was it that made David so great that he was going there to anoint David? Well, I think you're going to find out that there was nothing in David. It was not his stature. It was not his education. It was not his might. He was not a big warrior. It was his heart. And this is what we're studying today. How can you have a heart just like God? Verse 2, Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he'll kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I've come to sacrifice to the Lord.'" Now, a lot of people saying, whoa. Now, that's deceptive right there. He did not go to sacrifice. He went to anoint the next king. But what God was saying was, "I want you to do both. I want you to combine a sacrifice there in the village of Bethlehem with the anointing of my next king." There's no deception there at all. Verse 3, "Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I named to you." So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, "Do you come peaceably?" A lot of people are curious why they would ask that of the mighty prophet. Well, the mighty prophet came in order to sacrifice, in order to anoint, but there were other times when he would come to pronounce judgment. God's judgment on a town or a person or some entity there because of disobedience. And so they were scared when they saw him coming. And so Samuel's reply is in verse 5. He said, "Oh, peacefully. I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. Verse 6. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, "Oh, wow, surely the Lord's anointed is before him." There was something impressive about this first son that he saw. Wow, this has got to be him. Was he taller? Was he better looking? Was he powerful? We don't know. But something about Eliab, boy, lit Samuel up. God's response in verse 7, this is so huge. Stay with me. "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have refused him.'" I've refused Eliab. "For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Oh, this is what we're going to focus on today, is your heart and my heart. And what is it that God's looking for? And where are our priorities? And where's our focus? What's our primary drive in the way that we live? And as parents, is the way that we teach and push our children. So let's begin. God says the Lord doesn't see as man sees. We value one set of issues, and God says, you know what? Mine are radically different. You're looking totally at the outside, and I'm looking totally at the inside. Here's what we do. Every one of us wants to feel special. We want to feel like, here's my phrase that I love. Everybody wants to be a somebody, and nobody wants to be an anybody. Everybody, there's something inside of us. I want you to value me. I want you to like me. I want you to look up to me. And, you know, different people value different things to do that. But different people, like Robert McGee, for example, and some other writers, his book, Search for Significance, is an excellent reference for what we're going to talk about today. I'll refer to that several times. But all people, believers and unbelievers, usually center their values around these four things. We value how we look. You know what? We put a lot of emphasis on our appearance, on our clothes, on the way we wear our hair, on different things that affect our appearance. Because in our heart, in our mind, we value that as making me feel special. And I feel like if I feel good about Steve, then God's going to feel good about Steve. And that's not necessarily so. But it also means this: if I feel good about who I am, then you'll probably feel good about who I am. And that's not so either, because your values are different than mine. But we all function within our own set of values. It goes around how we look. Some people feel special, feel good about themselves because of what they can do. It's maybe a gift or a talent or an ability. Maybe for you, maybe you're very musical. Maybe you have an awesome voice. Maybe you can play an instrument. Maybe you're athletic. Maybe for you, what you can do really well is education. I mean, you're a bright student. You're very well educated. You've got several degrees. You know, learning comes very easy to you. It can go across a huge spectrum of the things that we're able to do. But because those things are special to me, right? I like it. And if I like it, I think God likes it. And if I like it, I think that you'll like me. And so that becomes my focus. I'm driven to push myself to be more, to do more. As a parent, this is where we have to be so careful, as parents or even as grandparents, that we push our children to adopt our values. I want my son, if I'm very musical, then I would love for them to excel in that. If I'm very athletic, then I want to push my children to be athletic and excel in that. Because that's important to me, and I want it to be important to them. And that gets us in a lot of trouble, because that's not necessarily what God desires or how God designed us. You know, we look for our significance in the way that we look, our appearance. We look for our significance and what I'm able to do or to accomplish or to perform. And whoa, do we ever live in a performance-oriented society? If you don't perform in our society, you're done. You're toast. You're replaced. In school, you flunk. In your workplace, you're fired. You're replaced by somebody that can do a better job. You know, perform or else. Those are two huge things. The third thing that a lot of people build their life around is what I have. You know, I feel good about Steve because of my finances, my salary, my stuff, my things, my toys. It's my boat, it's my truck, it's, you know, it's my golf clubs, it's our lake house, it's, you know what, it's where I live, it's what I drive, it's material things. And you think, surely people aren't like that. But folks, I want you to understand, this is not talking about just people who are not believers. This is believers and non-believers across the board. Because those things, we're drawn to stuff and things. And because I value them so much, I think that God values me. And because I value them so much, I think that you value me more because of what I have. And I push my children to mimic me. Because if I value these things that much, then I want them to follow in my footsteps. And the last part of this, you know what? I get my significance. I feel good about who I am because of who I know or who I'm friends with or who likes me. You know, boy, it's always, you know, we're proud to know this person or to have worked with this person. Maybe they're well known or famous or high in their field. You know, we'd like to drop names, you know, well, you know, me and so-and-so, because that gives us significance because I'm their friend. And if that makes me feel special, you know, because everybody wants to be a somebody and nobody wants to just be an anybody, then if that makes me feel special, I think that God will feel special about me as well. And that you will honor me and like me. Oh, folks, there's so much. Man looks on the outside. But all four of those things, and you can probably think of a half a dozen or more things that would fall into those categories, God's not looking at the outside. He's not looking at what we have. He's not looking at what we can do. He's not looking at who we know. He's not looking at our appearance. He's looking at our heart. When God looks at your heart, here's my question, what does He see? Does He see in your heart what He saw in that young boy David's heart? Does He see a heart that has the potential to be just like His? Oh, these are huge things. And because these are the things that make us feel special about ourselves, these are the things that drive us. These are the things that push every decision, every choice that we make. These become our, write this word down, priorities. Your priorities will determine who you are. Your priorities will determine what your heart is like. Your priorities, if you're a believer, will determine exactly the kind of walk with God that you're going to have. Oh, folks, priorities are so huge. And here's the danger. So here we are. We're in a performance-driven society. What we're driven by performance to some degree. I think everybody is. And so we feel good about who we are. And then you sprinkle in going to church every now and then as a believer maybe or possibly not even a believer. But our focus on, you know what, I just want to be good. And you put together, I feel good about who I am based on all these false assumptions, and I've sprinkled in a little bit of church, so now my focus is on being good, And I've got a false sense of salvation. I've got a false sense of what God values. He doesn't look at all of that. God doesn't want us to be good. He's not looking for good people. Scripture says there's none good, no, not one. He's looking for people that have a desire to be godly. And so here comes this whole war inside of us. Do I really have a desire to be godly, to be everything He's called me to be, that He's designed me to be, or is my desire just to be good enough to merit some favor with God? That's the gospel of enough. I don't want to totally surrender. I just want to go to church enough. I just want to be good enough. I just want to know enough about God so that I end up going to heaven one day. Folks, that's not a heart that God's looking for at all. Let's go back just a chapter or two to verse 14, because this is the first place where we see the phrase that is about David. Look at verse 14. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after His own heart, referring to David, and appointed him leader of His people, because you have not kept the Lord's command. All right, we talked about our priorities. These are our measuring sticks as believers. I'm going to give you four measuring sticks, four gauges for you to examine your heart so that you can know how much like God your heart is. Well, we talked about priorities, but I want you to think about your love for God in this one. You know, think for a minute now, if you're married, about your spouse, or, you know, maybe you're in a dating relationship and you can relate to the one that you have this relationship with. Find someone that there is that love relationship with. And you know what? When you really love somebody, you want to begin to have a heart just like theirs. You know, for me and Jamie, when I fell in love with Jamie, I wanted the things that were important in her life to become important in my life. I didn't want to force my values on her. I didn't want to force my goals and priorities on her. I wanted to learn from her what's important to you, because all of a sudden, I want to make that a priority in my life. I wanted to find out, tell me the things that you love the most, because that way I'll know how to love you. I'll know how to speak your language. I'll know how to share my love with you. And so when I know what's important, when I know what you love, when I know what your burdens are, what is it that troubles you? What is it that bothers you? What are the things that you hate? And so in order for us as believers to have a heart like God, we've got to apply this analogy to the Lord Jesus Christ. I need to learn what are the things that God loves more than anything, and those are the things that need to become the most important in my life. I need to fall in love with those exact same things. What are the things that are most important to God? What are the things, He spells it out so clear in His Word, where God says, I don't just dislike these things. I hate these things. And He spells them out. Well, I need to know what things are that He hates. What are the things that burden God? And these are the things that I need to assume. I need to learn these things. And so here's the thing. It's not about just my priorities. It's all about my love. When I love somebody, then I'm going to find out everything I can about them. Well, so how did I do that with Jamie? Did I say, okay, if you will, why don't you write me an essay, or why don't you type me out an email and just give me three or four lists here and just let me know. I've got some questions for you to answer. Well, it doesn't happen that way. You don't get it from a list. You don't get it from a writing. You get it from spending an incredible amount of time together. You get to know each other. And that's, for a believer, that's all about having a time alone with God. Man, that's all about, as a believer, carving out as a priority that time every day where I get alone with God. God, I just want to read your word. This is your letter written to me, to Steve. And I want to learn others to know about you from your word. I want to spend time reading. I want to spend time praying. I want to spend time saying, God, teach me. Show me where my life is missing it. Show me where I'm falling down. Teach me the things that I need to learn, because I want the things that are important to you to become so important to me. How do I gauge my heart to know if it's a heart like God's? Well, I look at my priorities. Those will tell you a lot. I look at my love, and that'll tell you a whole lot more. Let's look at a couple more verses. I want to go to another book, 2 Chronicles 16:9. And I want to read verse 9. We've been reading in the New King James Version, so I'll read it in New King James, but then I want to read it again in a different translation, the NIV, and just look at a phrase, how it's translated, means the same thing, but the words are just a tad bit different. In the New King James, it says this, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you've done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars." All right? That phrase, "whose heart is loyal to him." Hang on to that. Let's read that in a different translation. NIV says, "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. You've done a foolish thing, and from now on, you will be at war." You know what? When I judge my heart to see if it's like David's, if it was described as a heart like God's, boy, I'm looking for a true commitment. NIV says hearts that are fully committed to him. You know, we talk so many times when a person wants to surrender their life to Christ, that's salvation. Salvation is not being good. Salvation is not coming to church. Salvation is not what you're involved in, whether you're in a Bible study or you're on some type of ministry team. Salvation is not being a good mom or dad or spouse. Salvation is understanding that you're separated from God. We were all born sinners. We were born separated from God by our sin. And this sin, until it's removed, keeps us apart from God. We'll never be able to have a personal relationship with God. We'll never be able to know Him as our Savior and as our Heavenly Father as long as this sin is there. And so we get to the place where we realize that and we cry out to God and say, "God, Lord, I need you. I need you to be my Savior. God, I need you to change my life. God, I'm willing to confess my sins and repent. God, change my life. I want to become your child. Would you forgive my sins? Would you make me into that new person that you promised to do? Would you come and live inside of me? God, I surrender my life to you." And just like this verse says, that's what it means to be fully committed. It's not a part-time commitment. It's not a Sunday only. It's not a half-hearted commitment. It's not a, "God, if you'll get me out of this fix, I'll come to church." God, I am selling out. I am all in. This is describing a personal relationship with Almighty God that is so real. We're not going through some motions. We don't just come to church and we maybe sing and maybe we don't. Maybe we listen, maybe we don't. And we walk out of church and we feel like we've pleased God. Man, it's a relationship that's real, that's intense, that's passionate, that's purposeful. God, I'm all in. I'm sold out. You know what? I'm not confusing being good with being godly. I want a heart like yours. I'm not asking you to follow me. God, I want you to lead me, and I want to spend the rest of my life following you. God, I want a heart like yours. Our priorities will gauge and will measure and will tell us how much like God our heart is. Boy, our love will show us how much like God's heart ours is. And our commitment, are we sold out? Man, are we totally engaged? Have we fully surrendered our life to Christ? Well, that'll determine whether our heart is like His. And there's one more gauge, one more measuring stick that I want to give you. I want to go to the New Testament in Acts chapter 13. Paul is writing this, and he references King David. Look what he says in verse 22. And here again, I want to read it first in New King James, then I'll follow back up with NIV. There's a little phrase that I want you to catch. New King James says, "And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom he also gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart." Right? Listen to the last phrase. "Who will do all my will." Oh, that's so key. Listen to that verse in NIV. "After removing Saul, he made David their king. He testified concerning him, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do." You want to know if our heart, how much like God's heart it is? Then you can look at our priorities, our love, our commitment, and this last one, our obedience. Folks, I want you to know something. We should have learned this last week from Saul. If we're not obedient, if we're not willing to be obedient, then there's major issues going on in our spiritual life. It may be that we don't even know Christ. It may be that we've never surrendered our heart to Him. What we learned last week from Saul was that partial obedience was exactly the same thing as total disobedience. And it was equated with witchcraft. God called it evil. And then this is the very thing that got Saul in so much trouble that God rejected him from being king. Obedience is a big thing. When you say, God, I want you to have my life, it's not just so that you don't go to hell. It's so that you can know Him. It's that pledge of surrender. God, I want to obey You in everything that You tell me to do. God, here's my yes. I'm just waiting on You to tell me what it is that You want me to do. A lot of this comes from what we talked about a minute ago, our time alone with God. And if you're a believer who's never developed, you're a believer who has omitted that time alone with God every day, let me tell you, the best you can possibly hope for is to be good. You'll never be godly without time alone with God. And I can guarantee you that. You'll never have a heart that wants to obey God. At best, you'll be good. You'll be good. You'll look good on the outside because of some false sense of values that you have. But you'll never be the person that God wants you to be. Unbelievable. And you know what? For parents and for grandparents, this is something that you can't teach your kids if it's not real in your life. Mom and Dad, if you don't have a heart for God, if your heart does not model and mimic His, how in the world can you ever teach and train your children to love God and have a heart like His? And if your answer says, well, that's why we bring them to church, wrong, wrong. We're to help you. We're to be an asset for you. We're to be a resource for you. But the job is yours, not ours. But if it's not true in your life, there's no way you can teach it to your children. This is a huge thing today because this was the key quality in David's life. He turned into a mighty warrior. He turned into an incredible king, full of wisdom and judgment. He turned into a man of writing of the Psalms and Proverbs. He was a musician. He was a songwriter. There were so many different sides to this incredible man, David. But what drove them all was his heart. Let me ask you a question today. If you're a believer, how much like God is your heart? If you put these four qualities up, which quality needs the most work in your life? And what are you going to do about it? Just realizing that you're not the person God wants you to be, that's just the first step in the battle. The main battle is asking God to change you and then doing something about it, obeying what He lays on your heart. You know what? For a lot of people this morning, both in our church, in churches in our area, and many that are watching, for a lot of people this morning, the issue comes a lot deeper than that. I can't have a heart like God because I've never surrendered my heart to God. And if that's you, if God's never changed your life, there's never been this radical life change that's taken place in your life, there's never been that full-on surrender, God, I'm giving you my life, then the greatest need you have right now is to bow your head and say, God, that's me. He's talking directly to me. I need to give you my life. I want to walk through a prayer with you, and maybe this voices the desires of your heart, and if it does, then I hope that you'll pray words like these. It's not a magic formula, but I hope this will be part of what you cry out to God. God, I'm a sinner. I'm separated from you. God, my sin keeps me from having a personal relationship with you. And God, I'm crying out to you to forgive me of my sin. I'm wrong. God, I'm confessing to you that I'm a sinner and I'm asking you to change my life. God, I want to be your son. I want to be that new child that you promised. You said you'd give me a new heart if I would surrender to you. That's what I want. God, I want you to be my Lord, my Savior, and my Messiah. And I want you to know that if you cried out to God in a prayer like that this morning, He promised to do exactly what He said He would do. And I want you to know, you just created a relationship, a personal relationship with Almighty Jehovah God. Wow, what a first step. And I would love for you to contact us so that we can tell you, a lot of people, well, what do I do now? Let us help you with that. Let us show you how to get started as a new believer. Let me show you where to begin to read. Let me show you some things that will help you grow as a brand new baby in Jesus. And so I hope you'll contact us. Our website is flintriver.church. You can go there. You can give us a call. You can send us an email. Just reach out to us in some way. We'll follow up and help you any way we can. Well, thank you for joining us today, step by step. We'll be on David for several weeks because he covers such a big portion of Scripture. So we're beginning today with his heart, and then we will move on to other parts of his life next week that we can pattern our life after. And there's parts of his life that we need to avoid. All right? Thank you for joining us. We love having you worship with us. If we can help you in any way, you let us know.